Coming to the last several verses of Matthew 13. So if you have your Bible, if you turn with me there. Beginning in verse 53, it says this: When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue. So that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and give us understanding as we look at this passage today. I want to introduce you to three people. Maya Foreteller. Foreteller is a tax expert. Maya was under contract with a particular company, but that contract was cut off recently because she came out and denied that you could really change your biological sex through a series of tweets. She basically denied and basically criticized the view that, you know, your sexual identity is a matter of your choice rather than biology. The company she worked for didn't particularly like that, and so she was relieved of her responsibilities. Jillian Phillips, well, she was a children's writer with a publisher, but she came out, he changed her Twitter handle to hashtag I Stand With J.K. Rowling. Now, J.K. Rowling, of course, is the author of the Harry Potter series, and she's recently been criticized greatly because she criticized the identity doctrine, and she's been labeled a transphobe. And so this publisher cut off Jillian because of that. And then there's a fellow named Kyle Kashev. Kyle Kashev is a young fella, just graduated from high school, a smart fella, had been accepted to Harvard, but then there were some internet trolls that happened to come across a video that he was part of a group when he was 16 years old, and he was making some racist remarks. And because of that, Harvard decided to de-admit him because of that, saying that we take racism very seriously. These are just a few folks. Now, all of us, we're reading about this constantly. People being relieved of their jobs, laid off, fired simply because of something. Sometimes they did years ago. And they're sorry and remorseful for what they did. But they're just given the boot because of that. Then, of course, you know what's going on. And when it comes to the monuments and how many monuments have been torn down and defaced simply because the people being honored were aligned with the Confederacy or because they had slaves. Jefferson Davis, Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, and many, many more. They've been removed from visible sight from the public because these were folks that had some connection with the Confederacy. Well, welcome to 2020 cancel culture. That's what it's all about. Cancel culture. You've heard about this. And basically, it's withdrawing support from leaders of people and businesses and so forth that will say things and do things that appear to be offensive to others. With cancel culture, there's no social interaction. There's no debate. There's no sharing ideas and so forth. It's simply there is one idea that has merit, and that idea is the one usually that the left-wing radicals espouse. And if you don't agree with that, and if you don't embrace their idea, then you're going to be canceled. You're going to be canceled. Now, today what we're going to look at is this cancel culture was alive and well in Jesus' day. You're going to see that Jesus was himself canceled. And what you're going to see as well, that his disciples, and even us today, will be canceled if we dare to follow Jesus. And so how do we live in this culture today as believers? How do we follow Jesus, be his disciples, when there are folks out there who are willing to just kind of strike us out and cancel us? Let's look at what happened to Jesus here. Jesus is canceled in Nazareth. And we're told in verse 53, Jesus had finished these parables. He departed from there. Where is there? Well, it's Capernaum. He was by the Sea of Galilee. And we've just spent 2 weeks going through these parables, kingdom parables in Matthew 13. He finished those. He returns to his home where he grew up, to Nazareth. And as he's there, he begins teaching in the synagogue. And Luke 4, which is a parallel passage here, tells us that that was his custom. He went to the synagogue and he began teaching. Now, what was he teaching? Well, actually, if you look at Luke 4, it's kind of interesting. In verse 17 of Luke 4, it says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor,'" and so forth. "And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed to him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So what Jesus was doing, his teaching, was essentially taking the Old Testament, expounding on it, explaining it, and showing how the Old Testament scriptures had been fulfilled in Jesus. That was his message. Well, the response to his teaching was pretty positive initially. We're told here in verse 55, actually, he began teaching in the synagogue, and it says, "Where did this man get this wisdom, these miraculous powers?" And they were pretty impressed with him. I mean, they listened to him. In fact, it's basically, they were amazed, astonished. It's like Matthew 7, the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where it says, "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes." They were listening to him. There was something different about him. And again, even in Luke 4, it says this in verse 22, "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips." They were speaking well of him. And they were just sort of amazed. His teaching was different. And then there was the miracles. Now, we're told here that Jesus didn't perform a lot of miracles here. But Jesus raises the question in Luke 4. He says, "No doubt you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" So they had heard of these miracles. They knew that he was a miracle worker. And they wanted to see some of these things as well. And so Jesus definitely got their attention. But what you're going to see here is this. Now, the crowds begin to take offense at Jesus. As they start thinking about all that he's saying and all that he's doing, they begin to have questions about him. And they realize this young man here who is preaching, who's coming across as his rabbi and so forth, and speaking with authority, he's one of us. We know his mother. We know that he's the son of the carpenter, which a lot of folks think that at that point Joseph had already died. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. He's just like us. And so it says this in verse 57, "They took offense at him." Not that Jesus gave offense. It's not that he said anything that could be offensive, but they took offense because they didn't like it. They didn't like what he was saying. They misinterpreted what he was saying. Well, The New Living Translation says they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. It's just sort of like, why? What makes you think you're better than us? You're just one of us. Why are you acting like everything is pointing to you? They were offended by that. It seemed to them that he was just being arrogant, proud. Well, Jesus is going to say a couple of things that really infuriate the crowd here. First thing he says, we see this in Matthew 13:57. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household." Now, there are a couple of things that are implied there that really kind of set him off. First of all, Jesus was inferring that he was a prophet. He was a mouthpiece of God. They had been called to that position. He was speaking this. And again, they sort of resented this. They were offended by the fact, here's someone, one of them, just an ordinary person, it would seem. And here he is saying, I'm a mouthpiece of God. I'm a prophet of God. But secondly, what is implied here as well, that these people weren't in a good place spiritually because they were not honoring the prophet that God had sent to them. Here, God had sent someone to them, and rather than them listening to this prophet, they basically rebuffed him. And in rejecting him and dishonoring the prophet, essentially what Jesus is saying is, listen, you dishonor God. If you dishonor God's mouthpiece, then you dishonor him. That's not all Jesus said. It's kind of interesting because over in Luke 4 again, there is something in addition that Jesus says here that's important. It says in 4:24, right after he said this, he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian." And listen, "and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things." So what Jesus is doing is basically referring to historical facts. He said, listen, there were prophets in the Old Testament. Same thing happened. They spoke. God's people rejected that and dishonored the prophets. And God said, well, I'll go to the Gentiles. If you don't want to be blessed in that way, I will bless the Gentiles. And they were so angry at this. It infuriated them. And listen what happens. "And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." I enjoy just kind of envisioning this because the crowd is in, you know, just turmoil here, and they're shouting and they're angry and so forth, and they get to the cliff and they, where is he? You know, they wanted to throw someone off. But let me tell you, this is what the cancel culture does. The cancel culture says, we don't like what you say. We're going to cancel you in some way. There's not going to be any debate. There's not going to be any discussion. There's no give and take. We're going to cancel you, and you will do whatever we need to do in order to silence the voice of dissent. That's what they were going to do with Jesus. That's what they were going to do with him. They were so angry, they wanted to silence him. Well, and because of that, they forfeited the blessings that we're told in Matthew 13 again, the last verse there. "And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." He didn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. They forfeit not only the temporal blessings, but also the eternal blessings. Simply, they would not hear the prophet from God. You know, not a whole lot has changed over the years. Jesus is still being canceled in our day today. If you were to talk to folks and ask about who Jesus is and what they think of Jesus and so forth, a lot of times what you're going to hear, the glowing reports about Jesus, they're going to say, man, he was a great teacher. I mean, even unbelievers will say this. He was a good teacher. Man, he gave us a great example to follow, especially when it comes to loving other people. Jesus was a good man. He was a good man. And I don't think anyone would deny that today. But then, if you begin talking some about what Jesus did and said and taught, you're going to see a completely different reaction. If, for instance, you tell folks that Jesus claimed to be God the Son, he said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. They don't like that because he's making himself out to be someone they don't believe he is. And then, if you really want to get their goat, you can share John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. People hate that verse because simply saying, Jesus saying, I am the only way to God. Apart from me, there's no possibility of you having a relationship with God. I'm the only way. And the exclusivity of that. And people will rail against that. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe it. And they will turn on Jesus. And they will basically turn their back on Jesus. Say, I want nothing to do with him. Well, it's kind of interesting because not only was Jesus canceled and is canceled, but so were his disciples. You go over to the book of Acts, in Acts 4, you read about Peter and John being arrested. This is right after Pentecost, right after the second sermon that Peter preached and so forth. And so here they stand before the Sanhedrin. And it says this in Acts 4. It says in verse 17, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, they said, listen, what you're saying is not the party line. What you're saying does not go along with what we teach our folks. And so we command you, we demand that you stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They went and cancel them. And of course, Peter and John didn't go along with that. But you go on over to Acts 6, and you read about Stephen, one of the seven that were elected by the congregation to take care of the widows. And we're told in Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But get this, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. In other words, on the intellectual grounds, they couldn't hold the ground. They couldn't really debate Stephen. They couldn't basically overthrow his arguments. And so what did they do? Well, they have him arrested. They have him arrested. He's brought before the high priest, and Acts 7 gives us this amazing, just comprehensive survey of redemptive history. All that God has done down through history, and then after speaking all these words and giving this testimony, it says this in verse 54 of chapter 7. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him. You see what was happening? They didn't want to hear. They couldn't really refute what he was saying. They couldn't argue their points effectively. So he said, we don't want to hear this. We're not going to listen to it. We will silence you. That's the cancel culture. We will silence you and do whatever it takes, and if we have to kill you, we will do that. Kind of see similarities with what's going on today in the cancel culture. So Jesus' disciples are canceled. New Testament, and there are modern day cancellations as well. Modern day cancellations, because you see, the biblical, the Christian view, it gives us a worldview that is completely different from the world, the secular world. You see, the Christian worldview is this. It has several points here. First of all, the Christian worldview says that God created male and female. God created man in the image of God, male and female. And what that simply says is this, that your gender has nothing to do with the choice that you make. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. God created you, male and female. The world doesn't like that. The world doesn't like that. The Bible says this, that God instituted marriage between a man and a woman, not between two people of the same sex. The scripture is clear. Homosexuality is repugnant to God. It's something that he rejects. In 1 Corinthians 6, makes it clear that those who practice this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they won't be in heaven if they practice this. Again, the world says, no, don't like that. I don't like that. You know, the Christian view is that God knows folks in the womb. God knows people in the womb. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1, God says, I knew you in the womb. I called you. There are people there. And to destroy the people in the womb is nothing less than murder. The Bible says that Christianity is the only one true religion. All the other religions, Islam, Buddhism, all these other religions, they're false religions. They're built on lies and deceptions. People don't like that. So what is happening? If people just, they want to cancel you. They want to cancel you. And it's increasingly difficult to live a Christian life in this culture because people simply don't want to hear what the Bible says because it doesn't go along the party line. And they will do everything to shut your mouth. So how do you follow Jesus in a cancel culture? What's that mean for us? Well, let me share with you a few things here. First of all, we got to understand our mission. We hear a lot about cancel culture, but the Bible talks about subduing culture. God calls us to advance the kingdom of God. And we advance the kingdom of God by promoting righteousness and justice. And we advance the kingdom of God by holding up God's truth, His word, as the ultimate authority for what we believe and practice. We got to understand our mission. And we got to understand that God calls us to be light in this dark world, and we're to expose the deeds of wickedness. And that's going to be a challenge for us. That's going to be a challenge. Secondly, that we need real boldness and courage. We need the boldness of Daniel taken into captivity, Babylonian captivity. And remember how Daniel just stood up for his convictions when he was told, you can't pray anymore. He says, I'm sorry, but I'm praying. He had the boldness, the courage. So did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Had the courage and say, no, we're not going to bow down to this statue. We need the boldness that Paul had in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Paul was constantly being badgered and beaten and so forth, and he could have just sort of become a wallflower and retreated and said, "Man, I can't keep doing this. You know, it's taking its toll." He said, "No, I got the boldness in God." He had the courage to keep going. He said, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and sound mind." That's what we need today. We need this sort of boldness, courage. Unfortunately, a lot of times today, what is happening, we're sort of compromising here. Compromising because we don't want to make waves. We don't want to rock the boat. We want folks to like us. And so we're very good at compromising. Ron Hutchcraft tells the story of he was visiting Fort Sumter in Charleston. And as he was on the tour boat going over to Fort Sumter, and of course it was held by the Union Army and the Confederacy there for a while, and then it changed hands a couple of times. And he said as he was traveling over there on the tour boat, he was wondering if they were going to be dressed in gray or blue. And so he got over there, and a soldier came out to meet him. He had a blue coat on and gray pants. He said that would have got him shot from both ends in 1861. But he went on to say something that was interesting. He said, "It's not a good idea for a follower of Christ to send double signals to his world either. Compromise increases stress over the long haul. The deception, the half-heartedness tears us apart. And when people aren't sure of our stand, they keep pushing." They do. If you draw the line and say, "This is where I stand," they understand that and they'll quit pushing. But as long as they see they can get some movement out of you and kind of get you to change your view a little bit, they'll keep pushing. We need folks today who will take a firm stand on the Word of God and say, as Luther did, you know, "Here I stand." As he stood against the Catholic Church. That's what we need. The boldness and the courage to do that. Yeah, might there be some unpleasant consequences as a result? Sure. Might you lose your job? Could happen. It could happen. You know, these businesses don't like for you to hold a view that will ultimately affect the bottom line. Their profit. If they think that a business is sort of supporting you in your particular view, they won't like that. But that's what's needed. That's what's needed. And the third thing mentioned here as well is to unashamedly identify with Jesus. Jesus said this in Mark 8, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You know, we could be ashamed just as Peter was. You know, Peter was silenced. He was canceled in the high priest's courtyard. He was afraid of what would happen to him. And he didn't want to identify with Jesus. How often do we act like that? How often are we afraid to even use the name Jesus sometimes? Or to say, "This is what the Bible says, and this is what I believe, and this is what is true. And what you believe is nothing but a lie." We can't be ashamed of him. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So my question for you today is this: have you been canceled in our culture? Have you been canceled? Have your lips been sealed because you know that you hold a view that's not very popular today. You hold a view that sort of goes against the grain of the world. Well, God says, if you're my child, understand your mission once again. Your mission is to challenge the world's thinking. Your mission is to subdue all things for Christ. And it's going to take courage and boldness. Not stuff that you can kind of develop on your own, but as Paul said, it's boldness in God. It's a courage that comes from believing that the Holy Spirit's working in you and through you and will, as you step out in faith, accomplish things that you can possibly accomplish on your own. Are you willing to identify with Jesus? A.B. Simpson, who's the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, said this, "The chief danger of the church today is that it is trying to get on the same side as the world. Instead of turning the world upside down, our master expects us to accomplish results, even if they bring opposition and conflict. Anything is better than compromise, apathy, and paralysis. God, give to us an intense cry for the old-time power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit." Brothers and sisters, let's not be canceled in this culture. We see it happening all the time. But may we have that intense cry for the gospel, for the Holy Spirit, for the name of Jesus. May He use us to impact the world, the culture in which we live right here. Impact your schools, impact your businesses, impact your neighborhoods as we take stands that aren't really welcome in our day, but important. Would you pray with me? Father, you've told us throughout Scripture that it's not going to be easy following you. Lord, if they rejected you, if you suffered, were persecuted, then they're going to do the same to us who are followers of you. Father, forgive us for timidity. Forgive us for being ashamed of the gospel, being ashamed of you at times, not wanting to really be upfront about our relationship with you, not really willing to stand on the truth of your word. Lord, we want people to like us. We don't want to make waves. And yet the reality is this, if we're going to follow Jesus in this world, and if we're going to fulfill the mission you've given to us, and that is to subdue all things to Christ by advancing His kingdom, Lord, that we're going to make waves. The world is going to try to cancel us and silence us, and they'll do everything in their power to do that. Lord, would you grant us the boldness, give us the courage to take that stand. Lord, just to walk by faith and trust that you will be faithful to us. You will carry us through whatever circumstances we go through. Lord, use us for your glory. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.